Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to this world that obviously does not know God and definitely is in deep need of more love, don't you think? I mean, take a look around. There's a lot of bad news bears out there. How can I take the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, and apply it to that bad news so that I can become a light in this present darkness? So that I can become a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom, not someday, but today and every day. And that is what this show is all about. And I'm so glad you could join us today. What do you say? We quiet our minds, put ourselves in the presence of God. The good news about the good news is that God wants to lead you. And He does it in many ways. One very powerful way is His Word. Today we are hearing from the Gospel of Mark, 9th chapter, verse 2 through 10. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His clothes became dazzling white, such as no fuller on earth could bleach them. And then Elijah appeared to them, along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He hardly knew what to say. They were so terrified. Then a cloud came, casting a shadow over them. From the cloud came a voice. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus alone with them. As they were coming down from the mountain, He charged them not to relate what they had seen to anyone, except when the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. The Gospel of the Lord. Wow, and what a gospel it is. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back. We're going to talk all about this gospel and a few other things here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living, and together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Today, we celebrate the second Sunday of Lent. Lent, as you may know, is a time of self-denial. It is a time of fasting. The $10 word is self-mortification, a concept, dare I say, our world does not embrace. Lent began back on Ash Wednesday, and it will run for 40 days, not including Sundays, of course, because nothing tops the resurrection, all the way up to Holy Thursday. Lent is known as the penitential season, as the church calls us to increase our prayer, almsgiving, and fasting. And while I think most of us understand prayer, that of course is very important, and we understand what helping those who are less fortunate, that's important, we rarely hear too much about fasting, even though it is mentioned many times in the Bible. But my friends, there are wonderful spiritual benefits to fasting. It's an odd thing, really, but in a very real sense, self-denial actually stimulates living. It's hard to explain, but like I said, we live in a world that doesn't do self-denial well. In fact, we go the other way. as we want, what we want, when we want it, in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I mean, that's us. Consequently, self-denial is a concept that is foreign to many of us. But like I said, there are tremendous spiritual benefits. I mean, think about it. It makes sense. If you deny yourself the material, it makes room for the spiritual. But getting back to Lent, at the end of these 40 days, we have what the church calls the Triduum. And it begins with Holy Thursday, which we celebrate the Last Supper. Then Good Friday, which is the crucifixion, and then Easter Vigil. Now, even though these three liturgies stretch out over 3 days, they're really not three liturgies. They're one liturgy, which is why there's no opening or closing song on Good Friday. Which leads us to Easter Sunday, which is the top of the mountain, the pinnacle of our faith, the height of the liturgical calendar. Easter Sunday is determined by the lunar calendar. So it's the first Sunday to follow the first full moon that follows the vernal equinox. So it moves around quite a bit. And this year, it's pretty early. So once you determine where Easter Sunday is, then you work backwards to Ash Wednesday, which, of course, marks the beginning of the season, which, oddly enough, this year fell on Valentine's Day. Now, of course, Ash Wednesday is one of the most popular liturgies of the whole year. It always gets a good crowd. People love getting ashes. These ashes come from the palm branches of Palm Sunday that were burnt the previous year. And since ashes are not a sacrament, but rather a sacramental, anybody who wants ashes can get them. Now, of course, you will not find Ash Wednesday in the Bible, nor will you find the word Lent in the Bible, which might cause some to say, well, you know, if it ain't in the good book, well, then it's just poppycock. But hold on there, Sparky, not so fast. Jesus did say that we need to fast and pray. And self-denial and self-sacrifice are major themes in his teachings. So while it is true that Lent is not in the Bible, and while it is true Ash Wednesday is not in the Bible, the idea of Lent and Ash Wednesday is certainly biblical. But like any truth, it can be twisted. It can be corrupted. It can take on elements that the gospel does not preach. People might be tempted to look at Lent as a way of kind of obtaining God's blessings, which is, of course, silly, because you can't buy your stairway to heaven. It is grace. It is pure gift. You cannot earn it. And the idea that you giving up something's going to earn you God credits is definitely not biblical. In fact, this was precisely the kind of thinking that just drove Jesus crazy. I mean, it worked him up one time to the point where he fashioned a whip out of cords. And we'll be talking all about that next week, cleansing of the temple. And without getting into the whole thing, the cleansing of the temple was not an indictment on animal sacrificial worship, because that's Mosaic law. And Jesus was a devout Jew, and he followed the law perfectly. So it wasn't the animal sacrifice that was upsetting him. It's what it had become. It was about the system. It was about the business. It was that idea of making a deal with Yahweh, which was and continues to be today a gross distortion of the message. They used to call this paganism. Today we call it the gospel of prosperity, which is the total opposite of Ash Wednesday and Lent in general, which is a period not of prosperity, but of self-denial, which, as I said, we don't do well. And Jesus talked about this. He told us to be discreet. He said, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. they disfigure their face so that their fasting can be seen by other people. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your face so that your fasting cannot be seen by others, but by your Heavenly Father who sees everything in secret. Which kind of flies in the face of rubbing ashes on your forehead and walking around. But understand, don't get me wrong, I am not on a campaign to get rid of Ash Wednesday. But I think that this should cause us to examine our motivations. Let us never fall into the notion that somehow us giving up something is going to win God's favor. Because like I said, we cannot earn His grace. God pours His grace upon His children because He loves us. And when we wear ashes, we are not displaying a badge of our suffering for all to see. Because, of course, nothing we can ever do is going to compare with Calvary. But what we can do is deny ourselves. We can self-mortify. We can go without. And as we do so, we can look up and say, I do these things because I am grateful. I'm grateful for the grace that you have given me through your Son, Jesus, a grace that I in no way deserve, a grace that I could never earn, a grace that is amazing, right? But understand this, I do not practice Lent to earn anything. I practice Lent to display my gratitude for what you and your Son have freely given me. And I think that is what had gotten lost in temple sacrificial worship. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back. And we will continue to get into, we will get into our gospel today here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Today we are celebrating the second Sunday of Lent. And just as every year on the first Sunday of Lent, we have the temptations in the desert, every year on the second Sunday of Lent, we have the Transfiguration. And it is, pardon the pun, a transformative moment in the ministry of Jesus. This almost dreamlike sequence that appears in the middle of all three synoptic gospels. Today we're in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and there's a whole lot going on. The disciples have just returned from their first mission trip, and it had been very successful. Jesus had given these former fishermen and tax collectors power to heal, power to drive out demons. It must have been incredible. Meanwhile, Herod is looking for Jesus. He is haunted by the memory of John the Baptist. He believes that Jesus is the reincarnated spirit of John the Baptist coming back to haunt him. Now, our gospel today follows on the heels of Peter's confession, and they're definitely connected. If you recall, Jesus had turned to his disciples and asked a question, "Who do the people say that I am?" And after several suggestions, he turned to them and said, okay, but who do you say that I am? Boy, that is the question, isn't it? Because how you answer that question pretty much determines how are you going to answer just about every other question? And Peter pipes up and he says, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus proceeds to explain what that is going to look like. And he says, for the first time, I'm going to go to Jerusalem to suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to put me to death, and in 3 days, I'm going to rise. Now, as you might imagine, this did not go over well. Because, of course, messiahs don't die on a cross. But don't worry, it gets worse. Then he says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must pick up his cross daily. Now, you have to understand, we have lost what the cross really means. Within this context, it was an ugly instrument of death, invented by the Persians, perfected by the Romans, not something that you brought up in polite company. So when Jesus says, if anyone wishes to follow me, he must take up his cross daily, these are shocking words. In other words, you want to follow me? You want me to be your Messiah? Prepare to die. Now, what do you do with that? Well, I'll tell you what a lot of people did. They just left. I mean, this was a big turning point. Understand, there were a lot of people following him at this time. But when he said this, they were like, see ya. I don't know what this man's selling, but I ain't buying. And of course, that continues today. A lot of people looking for a Messiah. But when it gets to the suffering part, when it gets to the self-denial part, when it gets to the public confession part, not so much. Because we want a Savior, but we don't want a Lord. So a lot of people, they're out of there. They're gone. So there's great confusion. And this is the mood as we climb the mountain of Transfiguration. Confusion, disappointment, fear. Mark writes how Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, to have intimacy with our Father. And while Jesus is praying, it says his face changed. His clothes became dazzling white. It says two men appeared, conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, appearing in Shekinah glory. And of course, Mark leaves this part out, but Luke tells us what they were talking about. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. So, we got a lot going on here. Number one, if you've ever wondered whether there's actually a life after death, okay, we see this reality clearly on display in our gospel today. Because understand, the Moses and Elijah had died a long time before that. They've been dead for a good while. That puts them in the past. But here they are, clearly in the present, with Jesus. And what are they discussing? They're discussing future things. So we see, in a very real sense, the entire time continuum present. Quantum physics talks about this, a place where there's no time, where past, future, and present run side by side. We call this place heaven. Always was, always will be. No beginning, no end. And as people, and I know because I'm a people, we have a hard time putting our minds around that idea. Because we live in a world of clocks and calendars. So when this eternal realm comes crashing into the world, it woke everybody up. And immediately they recognize Elijah and Moses, which begs another question. How would they know that? How would they know who they were? It's not like they had a picture of Moses hanging on the wall or some 600-year-old painting of Elijah, you know, somewhere. How would they know this? Well, I'm guessing illumination. And so Peter pipes up and says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. This was my mother's favorite line in Scripture. She used to say that Sister Madaliba at St. Mary's of Notre Dame would begin every prayer with this line. She would gather the girls around and she would always start with, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." And that is true. It is good. Just appreciating this present moment, living in the eternal now. But back to Peter. He's living in the moment, but he just can't help himself. He just can't help himself. He's got to step out of the present moment and consider the future, because that's what we do. And as he does, he comes up with a brilliant idea. He says, "Lord, let us make three tents, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And we can start the procession line right here. We can build the temple right here, because, you know, I know, Jesus, you're not real happy with the temple down there anyway. And we can get all those people down there to come up here. And Moses can explain the law to everybody. And then Elijah, you can tell us what God really meant, because there seems to be a bit of confusion surrounding that idea these days. And Jesus, well, you can be our high priest. You can be our king. We can kick out the Romans. You can feed us. You can heal us. And everybody will know that we are the only nation that God really cares about." And as Peter is moving his lips, speaking, he is interrupted by the cloud. And the voice says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." In other words, Peter, stop talking. Just please stop moving your mouth, Peter. Stop trying to figure out the next move. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." That's what God wants us to do. Do we? Does Peter? Well, I suppose he tries. But once he's confronted with this amazing miracle, this divine glory, he immediately tries to make a religion out of it. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." What about you? What about me? Do we? My dad used to always say, "God gave you two ears and one mouth so you can listen twice as much." Do you? Do I? Did the disciples listen to him? Well, in the end, they ran, right? I mean, Calvary was a lonely place. Jesus died alone between two thieves. If it had not been for the fact that he walked out of the tomb 3 days later, this story would have died right then and there with him. But it didn't end there. And 50 days later, the Greek word for 50 is penta. 50 days later, Pentecost, he sent us the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can read all about it in John 14. We got the promise. Jesus gave us the comforter, the guide that will teach us all things. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the hidden God showed up. And what did he say? "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Now, let's talk about this transfiguration, that word. His face becoming dazzling white. He was transfigured. That Greek word metamorphi, which is where we get metamorphosis, like the caterpillar becoming the butterfly. It means when your insides come to your outsides, which makes sense because Jesus' insides would be pure light. But I have a question. Imagine if one day everybody's insides came to their outside. Every thought, every word, every deed. Imagine that you were standing in Walmart one day, and all of a sudden, everybody's insides came to their outsides. What would that look like? My friend, everybody you meet is fighting a battle. Jesus promises to equip us for this present battle and ultimately get us home. It is the promise of the Holy Spirit. It is a promise that continues today. You might be thinking to yourself, "Well, you know, that sounds pretty good, Father. See, what do I have to do? How can I sign up for that?" Well, God tells you very clearly, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Remember how I had mentioned that our gospel today is very much connected with Peter's confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." As Jesus begins to be transfigured on this mountaintop. He is showing Peter, James, and John exactly what that looks like. And when you consider the entirety of the mission of Jesus, you can clearly see how the Mount of Transfiguration serves as a dividing line. The first half of the ministry leads Jesus to the top of the mountain, and the second half comes down the other side as he meets his fate in Jerusalem. But again, never forget, he left us the gift of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide us in each and every situation, and ultimately to bring us home to be with him. Meanwhile, the battle continues to rage around you and within you. Whether you believe you're in that battle or not, but take heart. Jesus said, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you and make my dwelling with you." Does that sound good to you? Wouldn't it be great if somehow you could just intuitively know, given each and every situation, exactly what to do? Wouldn't it be great to have a spiritual lawyer standing by your side 24/7 to advise you in all matters? Can you even imagine? Well, guess what? It is available to you today. All you have to do is ask. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. And never forget, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.